Revelation, the very last book in the Bible, in case you didn't know where it was. Revelation and chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. We'll start reading partway through this chapter, verse 11, and then down through to the end of chapter 20, verse 15. We're going to be looking at quite a number of verses in the book of Revelation this morning, but I want to read first of all those particular verses, Revelation 19, 11 through 20, verse 15. Starting in Revelation 19, verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather yourselves together under the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. When 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth, and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night for ever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Amen. Let's pray now. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for your word, to be able to read it in a public manner. I ask for you to add your blessing to your word. And Father, as we would share some thoughts now from this wonderful book, which we call the Revelation, even the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ and future events. We pray that you would bless our time and you would speak to our hearts, Lord, and once again that your will be accomplished. We pray in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. The title of my message this morning is, What Does the Future Hold? A lot of people wonder about the future, and we hear all sorts of scary things, don't we? We hear about global warming, and I'm impressed with that term. I'm not sure what it means. I don't think anybody else really knows what it means, but it sounds good. Then there's the ozone layer problem. And then we've got the problem of the nuclear threat, and we're likely to blow up this old planet any old time. And then we've got the problem of not enough food, and millions are going to starve to death, and not enough resources, and we could go on and on and on and on, all the doom and gloom that can be manufactured is around today, and all the terrible things that are going to happen, and on and on and on, and people out there, as the Bible says, without hope in this world and without God. And without God, then you have no hope, and all these things become very fearful. The religious wars, the fears of the Muslims taking over, and the fears of this one taking over, and some other problem here, and the terrorist scares, and on, the list goes. Well, I'm glad to say the Bible has the answer to all those things. The Bible tells us where we came from in the beginning. The book of Genesis tells us that God created all things. It's interesting, isn't it? Perhaps two of the most maligned or criticized and books that are dealt with in the scriptures are the book of Genesis, which is the book of the beginnings, and the book of Revelation, which is the book of the endings. And I guess if I was a devil, I'd start and destroy those two as quickly as I could so that people have no hope of where they came from or where they're going to go one day. And by the way, everything in between Genesis and Revelation tells us how we ought to live today. Gives us purpose and meaning for life. And so we have those answers. Just go back to Revelation chapter 1, because I want to just encourage us as we look at the book of Revelation this morning with these opening verses of chapter 1. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1, the Bible says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw." Notice verse 3. Blessed is he. There's a blessing. That idea is that God would have us to be blessed with heavenly happiness and joy. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. As we look at the book of Revelation this morning, God wants to use this to be a blessing for us. For those of us who read, those of us who hear, those of us who keep this book, who believe that the book of Revelation is indeed the final book regarding human history and an opening and a glimpse into the eternal ages, God says, for you, there is a blessing. God says, I want to bless you. If you read and hear this book and keep and understand what it has to say. Now, the book of Revelation today is, as I said, very much put aside by most churches. One of the arguments is, well, it's all symbolic and who can understand what the symbols are? That's one of the reasons for that. I'll say this, there are some symbols in the book of Revelation, but the scriptures themselves help us to understand what those symbols mean. Having said that, there are some things difficult to understand in terms of some of the things we read there. But let's this morning read the book of Revelation as we would read a book written by another author, in this sense, that when we read the book, for example, of an author, we're not always looking for some hidden meaning, are we? We're not always looking for some strange thing. We just read the book. If we were to read a nursery rhyme this morning, whatever that nursery rhyme me, we wouldn't be looking for something. We would understand that they're talking about, you know, three blind mice or whatever, and we wouldn't try and symbolize those three blind mice and we wouldn't try and do all sorts of things. We would just take it. Well, it's a bit of a fairy tale, and so forth. If we were to read another book, we were to read a magazine, National Geographic, we wouldn't always be looking behind for the hidden meaning and all the different things that the writer was trying to say. We would just read it and say, well, you know, he's talking about this situation and that situation, this country, that country, this event. Let's read the book of Revelation, as it were, in that sense. Just read it as it's written and accept the way it's written. That God is wanting to reveal some things about the end times of human history and about this old world. That's what he's wanting to do. So we can read it with that in mind. In fact, in verse 19 of chapter 1, the Lord Jesus, in the preceding verses, has given to John a commission. He's appeared to him in some form, whether it be in vision or in person. And he says, now in verse 19, write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. John has written the things which he saw. He saw the Lord Jesus in the early verses there. He's seen some things taking place. He says, I want you to write about the things you've seen. I want you to write about the things which are right now. And I also want you to write about the things which shall be hereafter. God's trying to make it easy for us to come to the book of Revelation, to understand that it's talking about some things that John saw, some things that were taking place in John's day, and then some things that would be in the future. I mean, that's the simplicity of the book of Revelation. The next two chapters, 2 and 3, we won't read them, won't even look at them, but it's to seven churches. There were seven churches in John's day, the first one being the church at Ephesus, and the Lord Jesus said, I want you to write to these seven churches. I've got a message for each of the churches. And so those two chapters deal with those messages. They are messages from the Lord Jesus through the messenger of the church to the church. The Lord didn't have anything too bad to say about it. The others, the Lord commended most of them, but pointed out some things that he wasn't happy with until he got to the Laodicean church. And he said that church was in desperate trouble because it thought it was rich and increased with goods and had need of nothing and hadn't realized that they'd locked the Lord Jesus outside the church. And we're not talking about the building, we're talking about the believers, that he was outside the church. And the Bible tells in Revelation 3, he's knocking at the door, wanting to get in to the church. It's interesting, isn't it? They call themselves the Church of Jesus Christ, and yet he's outside the door trying to get in. A few churches like that today, I think. The Lord's trying to get in, but can't because of the machinery and all the things that are taking place. Revelation 4 opens up with John being shown the throne of God and God seated upon his throne, and we get a little glimpse of the worship that takes place in heaven. Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, as the living creatures gather around the throne to worship God. Revelation 5, we find the Lord Jesus revealed as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And the Bible tells in Revelation 5 that there is great worship of the Lord Jesus. And the Bible says, because thou hast redeemed us out of every kindred, nation and tongue by thy blood. He is the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Revelation 6, the Bible tells us that John is in heaven, went there in Revelation chapter 4. He's still there in chapter 6. And from Revelation 6 down through to Revelation 19, we have God's judgment upon this old earth. You think this world's got problems today? Let me tell you, they're going to get a lot worse. And they will be directed. The judgments that come will be directed by God. They are currently, if we could go to heaven and have a look in the book, there is a book up there in heaven which has written down the judgments which God is going to bring upon this earth. The book there that the Lord Jesus took from the hand of the Father. He had it in his right hand, Revelation 5. The Lord Jesus came and took it from him. And as the book began to be opened in Revelation 6 through to 19, one by one the seals are peeled back and the various judgments which will come upon the earth are seen. Now, I'm not going to go into those this morning, but I want us to go to chapter 11. So I want us to see some things that will help us to see that these things are not just factor. These things are not just fiction, they're not just some fairy tale. And yes, there is a symbolic language, but these things can be taken literally and will be literally fulfilled in history. In Revelation 11, and there was given me a need, verse 1, a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. There's a temple today in heaven. But the court which is without the temple, leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles in the holy city. Sorry, in Jerusalem we're talking about here. I've got ahead of myself. The temple in heaven, but that's down the track a bit. The court which is without the temple, leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles in the holy city. Shall they tread underfoot 42 months. 42 months is what? 3.5 years. Right, the holy city is what? Jerusalem. We'll find that as we get down further, just to confirm that. Verse 3 says, "And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth." That's 3.5 years. "These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will." You say, that seems a bit of a fairy tale. Look back into the Old Testament, and you find that Moses, he prayed, the waters turned to blood. There were plagues. There were all sorts of things happening. We know that Elijah was able to call down fire from heaven. And so we need not be too surprised. We find this ability given to these witnesses in the book of Revelation, still future, when they shall have finished their testimony. In other words, at the end of the 3.5 year period, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. And verse 8 says, "Their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified." Where was he crucified? In Jerusalem, or outside the walls of Jerusalem. So these two witnesses of men, who've been preaching for 3.5 years, they are finally killed. God allows them to be killed. And they die there in the street of Jerusalem. Verse 9 says, "And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3.5 days, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth." All right, so these two prophets, these two men of God, have been killed in Jerusalem. The day will come. They've been ministering for 3.5 years in Jerusalem. God allows them to be killed. And the Bible says there their bodies lie in the streets for 3.5 days. Now notice at the end of that, verse 11, "After 3.5 days, the spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, Come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. And the same hour was there a great earthquake, and the 10th part of the city fell in the earthquake, were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly." So we've read here of an event which is future. Two men that God will raise up who will be preaching and ministering in Jerusalem. These two men will have the ability to call down fire from heaven. They'll have the ability to cause plagues to happen and so forth. At the end of their ministry, 3.5 years, they will be put to death and their bodies will lie in the streets in Jerusalem. And the Bible says that all the nations will see them. Now, think back 100 years ago. How could that have happened? We would have thought, this is impossible. It must be figurative. But you and I know today that with the technology and with the satellite and everything else, a way of communicating, that they can zoom in with their TV cameras there in Jerusalem and show us two bodies lying there in the street in Jerusalem that will remain there for 3.5 days. The nations will look, they'll be pleased, they'll be glad, they'll be rejoicing, they'll be giving each other presents. But at the end of 3.5 days, the Bible says the spirit of life will come into those two bodies. Those two bodies will stand up there in the street in Jerusalem, and as the world looks on, they will rise up into heaven. And at that point, there will be an earthquake that will shake Jerusalem, and the Bible says there's 7,000 men will die during that earthquake. You say, do you think this will happen? I believe it will. Remember what we said? These things which you've seen, these things which are, and those things which shall be. They're still coming. You get down to chapter 13, They want to show us something which is often talked about in the media and people make a bit of a joke about it and those kind of things. But I want to show us something here. In Revelation and chapter 13, verse 16, and the Bible tells us in chapter 13 of this person who's given the name of the beast. He is a world political leader. As you read that chapter, you'll find that he will die and would be brought back to life, or certainly will appear to die and be brought back to life. There is a person who will be working with him at this time who will make an image and will give life to this image, and men will be commanded to bow down and worship the image. And if they don't, here's what will happen. Verse 15, he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast, this is talking of an individual man who will be a world leader. The image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. It'll be a little bit like Nebuchadnezzar's day. You remember the story of Nebuchadnezzar where he built this huge image, 90 foot high, golden image. And he said, all those that will not bow down will be put to death. They will go into the fiery furnace. There's a day coming when the same thing will happen. They'll be put to death. Notice verse 16. And he, this leader, he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. We've all heard, probably, or seen, you hear people, some often in a mocking kind of way, the mark of the beast. Anybody not heard about that? The mark of the beast. Here's where it comes from. The book of Revelation is talking about a future time in world history when a world leader will come to the throne and he will have this 7-year period where he will rule the world. In the middle of this period, this is where we're at in Revelation chapter 13, he will say, now all men must take a mark or there will be no ability to buy or sell. Verse 17 says that. No man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. So there'll be some options given. But they will have a mark of the beast or the name of the beast or the number of his name. One of those three options they'll have to take, and it'll either be in the forehead or in their right hand. Okay? And if they refuse, they're put to death. There'll be no, well, we might or might not. No, there'll be no, let's think about it. He will make it a law. They will have to take the mark or they will die. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. And we've probably all heard of 666. 666, the mark of the beast. I've seen it on number plates of cars. I've seen it in all sorts of places. 666. Often it's it's a kind of set up as a bit of a mocking thing. But the fact of the matter is, there is something associated with this 666. That doesn't mean everybody will have the number 666, remember, because it says there's three options. But it's something to do with 666, some computation of 666. And that is coming down the track, and there will be a day when men will have to take the mark or they will not be able to buy or sell, and ultimately will be put to death, because it will be saying, I will not worship the beast, I will not take the mark. And says anybody does that, they'll be put to death. Now there are a lot of Christians running around today who are worried that they're going to be in that situation. Speaking to a man recently, he said, I hope you're teaching your family to be careful when the mark comes, tell them not to take it. I hope you're doing that. I just kind of go, I know where he's come from, so I didn't bother to argue with him. Because that's all it would have been, an argument. He believes that Christians will go through this period we call the Great Tribulation. I believe exact opposite to that. I believe the Bible says, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, in the book of Thessalonians, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. God has not appointed us to wrath. This is a time of wrath upon earth, God dealing with the nations. This is not God dealing with his people. Now, many will be saved. The book of Revelation chapter 7 says multitudes will be saved during this period, and they will lose their life. And we read about it, and we'll get down there in a minute again. Those who lost their life for their testimony of the Lord Jesus during the tribulation period. So there'll be many people saved during that period. But the church or the believers will be taken out, or the word is raptured, we use, caught away, And 1 Thessalonians 4:13 will be taken out of the world, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. You and I don't have to sit around worrying, you know, oh boy, how am I going to cope with it when the Antichrist says I have to take the mark or I'll die? You won't have to worry about it. You won't be here. If you're saved today and the Antichrist were to start getting ready to set up his kingdom, whatever he's going to do down the track, listen, we'll be taken out before that. The rapture or the catching away of the saints, I believe, is what we call pre-tribulation rapture. Just a technical term in a sense to say that the church will be taken out of the world before the tribulation period. There's no mention. One reason I believe that is from Revelation 6 to Revelation 19, there's no mention of the church. The church is not there. It's God's judgment upon the earth, and in particular the nation of Israel, because it's the fulfillment of Daniel's 70th week of prophecy. And in the Old Testament, it's called the time of Jacob's trouble, or that great and terrible day of the Lord, or the day of the Lord's vengeance. It's not a pleasant time. And so I'm thankful that if I happen to be alive around this time, that God will not cause me to go through that. He'll take us out. There's coming a day when a generation of believers will not see death. The Bible teaches clearly that in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up in the clouds in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. There's coming that generation. Revelation 6 through 19 is God dealing with the nations. And so you have these two witnesses in Jerusalem. You say, is this literally true? I believe it is. It's very clearly so. It's very easily. Even if there were no God, and this was just a fairy tale written by someone, it could be carried out today. You talk about the mark of the beast. Would it be possible to give people a mark either in their forehead or in their hand and then they would be not able to buy or sell unless they had that mark? Very possible today. We have all the technology for it. You say, I believe it's a fairy tale. Well, it doesn't matter whether you believe that or not. It's still true. And by the way, it's going to literally happen. And we have the technology for that. What I'm trying to encourage us this morning is this book can be taken literally, that it is true, that God does have a plan, that right back in the beginning in book of Genesis, that he tells us where we came from, the book of Revelation tells us where the whole system's going and what's likely to take place upon the earth. We get down to chapter 17 and 18. We won't look at those, but what you'll find in chapter 7 and 18, that God in his judgment, as he begins to wrap up everything, he will bring judgment upon a false religion that has developed, a one world religion. And by the way, today in the world, there is this great push for a one world religion. The World Council of Churches and other bodies are pushing for a world church, and they are including the Muslim religion in that. They are including the Hindu religion. They are including the Buddhist. They are including so-called Christianity. They are all coming together, and the Indians and everybody else with all their religion, they are pushing for this one world religion. Their argument is there's too much division in world religion. There is too much fighting, which are of religious nature. All these wars, we need to stop them. We need to get together. We need to bury our differences. We need to agree on the fact there's one God. God loves everybody. Everything's okay, and man is going to work this whole thing out. The one world religion. The Bible talks about the man called the false prophet. That man will be the religious leader of the day. There'll be the political leader, the beast, or the Antichrist. Then there'll be the false prophet or the religious world leader. And we're going to see in a minute what happens to both those two characters. But Revelation 17 deals with the world church that will be in place, and God will deal with that church and destroy it. In fact, he won't have to do it. The nations of the world will do that as God allows that to take place. And then in chapter 18, Babylon, which will be rebuilt, I believe, literally, physically, will be rebuilt somewhere over there in Iraq, wherever it is. That'll be rebuilt. Hussein's already tried to do that. And he spent billions of dollars trying to reconstruct the old Babylon. You don't worry about that. It'll be finished off. It'll become the world economic headquarters. God says in just a short time that'll all be destroyed. And all the merchants of the world will mourn and grieve because it's all been wiped out. Then in Revelation 19, when we started reading, and the Bible tells in those early verses about the marriage supper of the Lamb. The Lamb is the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, and his wife is the church or the bride of Christ. And then we get to Revelation 19, verse 11, where I started to read this morning. And notice again, verse 11 says, I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. Heaven was opened, and there was a white horse, and someone sitting on that white horse. And the Bible says there that he has come in righteousness, he doth judge and make war. The Lamb of God will become the warrior of God, still known as the Lamb. And the Bible says in verse 12, his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. You say, you believe that's white horses? I believe it's white horses. That's what he said. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Imagine how foolish these pictures of Jesus are going to look one day. You know what I mean? These religious pictures of Jesus. Here's this insipid, weak, pale-faced individual with long hair and kind of looking like he couldn't blow out a candle. Just imagine how he's going to look. His eyes was a flame of fire, and he's got on his head many crowns, and he's got a vesture dipped with blood, and he's come to make war upon the earth. Oh, my. He's the Lamb. But he's also the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the Bible tells us that when the Lord Jesus comes with his host of heaven there in Revelation 19, that he will come to make war. And notice the Bible says, verse 19 of chapter 19, I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. The Antichrist and those following the kings of the earth who are supporting him will come to do war with the Lord Jesus and those that have come from heaven. A little kind of one-sided war, this one. And the Bible tells us that God called all the birds of carrion, the birds of prey, to this battlefield. And the Bible says in verse 20, the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. Remember we read about that? The image of the beast, which would be given life, and the false prophet would be promoting the worship of this image through his wonders and miracles. And the Bible says of these two characters, these both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. Those two men, the beast or the Antichrist and the false prophet, will be the first individuals to be cast literally, physically, bodily into hell. They'll be the first two candidates to go there. The Bible says there in verse 21, the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. As God, the Lord Jesus, spoke, that's all he did, spoke. And the armies were destroyed. And the birds of prey came to eat upon the flesh. And the Bible then goes on to tell us in chapter 20 how the devil, or Satan, will be bound for 1,000 years. God will get a hold of him and put him in a place called the bottomless pit. And he'll be chained there for 1,000 years. And the Bible says here in those opening verses of Revelation 20 that the Lord Jesus will establish his throne upon earth, and he will do it for 1,000 years. You say, I'm a bit worried about the global warming, I'm a bit worried about the ozone layer, I'm a bit worried about we're going to blow ourselves up. Don't have to worry. Don't have to worry. Even if the rapture were to start, would happen today. If the rapture were to be today, and you and I who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ were suddenly caught up out of this building, straight through the ceiling, straight into the air, and the clouds with the Lord, and so should we ever be with the Lord. If that were the start there, then there's at least 7 years of tribulation to come upon the earth, and then there's another 1,000 years whereby Christ will reign upon the earth. There's still this old earth, still got 1,007 years to go, even if the rapture were today. Let me tell you, global warming's not a problem. The ozone layer's not a problem. Because during that 1,000-year reign of Christ, the Bible says that the earth will be restored something back to as it was before the fall. And the lion will lie down by the lamb, and the child will play by the cockatrice den, and they'll be able to play with the spiders, and snakes won't hurt anybody, and it'll be all just back to that kind of perfect situation for that whole 1,000 years. You don't need to worry about global warming and ozone layers and what have you. You need to worry about whether you're right with God and walking with God and living for God. These things are going to take care of themselves. God's going to take care of that. And the Bible tells us that at the end of that 1,000 years in Revelation 20, that Satan will be loosed out of his prison. He's been there chained up for 1,000 years, and here's the hardness of the human heart and the rebellion of the human heart displayed in verse 8, and shall go out to deceive the nations. This is Satan, which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about in the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The Bible tells us that Satan will be loosed for just one last go. He will gather around the globe people who will go up to Jerusalem to do battle. And guess what will happen? God will send fire from heaven and devour the lot of them. And at that point, the Bible says, praise God, verse 10, the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. At last, he meets his final end. Notice where the beast and the false prophet are. People say, well, I think when you die, you just go underground, there's nothing. Listen, in the future time, when this man, the false prophet, this man, the beast, or the Antichrist dies, they will not go in the ground and be nothing. The Bible says they will be cast into a lake of fire, and 1,000 years after they've been there, they're still there in torment. And the Satan will join them there, and then the Bible speaks there in verse 11 of a great white throne, and the nations will be gathered up around, and all the dead will come up before God. The sea will give up their dead, and on it goes. And all the unsaved of all ages will stand at the great white throne judgment. And the Lord Jesus Christ will be the judge. He himself said, the Father hath committed all judgment unto the Son. And there's coming a day in the future of this old world and the people of this world when there'll be a great white throne judgment set up. And the Bible says there around that throne, there will be the dead, small and great, and the books will be opened, and people will be judged according to their works. The book of life will be there, and just in case anybody's got any doubts, God will go down the book of life and they won't be there, because they haven't trusted Christ as their Savior. That's the only way you get your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. And so he'll go down all their works and he'll judge them, and he'll point out all their sin and all their rebellion, all their disobedience to God. And then the Lord Jesus will pronounce their final judgment. And the Bible talks in the Gospels there, the Lord Jesus himself taught that there will be degrees of punishment in hell. I don't understand all that means, but there'll be degrees of punishment, as you would expect. God's a righteous and a just God. And those that have done terrible, wicked, evil things, the Hitlers and Idi Amins of this world, they'll get their just deserts. Those that have been just kind of a little bit bad, they'll get their just deserts. But all those will be cast, the Bible says, into the lake of fire where they will be forever. And then in verse 1 of chapter 21, this old planet, this human world, this earth as we know it, will be all wrapped up. And the Bible says there in verse 1, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth, were passed away, and there was no more sea. And so there'll be a new heaven, a new earth, and this earth, the new earth, will have no sea. And the Bible begins to tell us a little bit about it. And as John saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for a husband. And so there's a place in heaven, the New Jerusalem, the holy city. And when the new heaven come into place, out of heaven will come a city. This city will be an incredible city that the Lord Jesus has built. Remember what he said? I go to prepare a place for you. He's preparing a place. And we get some idea of what this place is as we look at this chapter. The The Bible says there in verse 11, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And had a wall great, high, and 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gate thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth 4 square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. Now 12,000 furlongs is the equivalent to 1,500 miles. All right, 1,500 miles, that's a fair way. And the Bible tells us that this city, this new holy city, Jerusalem, which will come down from heaven, will come down to the earth, it is 1,500 miles wide and 1,500 miles long and 1,500 miles high. Imagine a city 1,500 miles high. That's a big city. People say, well, I wonder whether there'll be enough room in heaven, and I wonder if there'll be enough room up there. There's plenty of room. God kind of knew in advance how many are going to be there, so he's built it accordingly. 1,500 miles. If you were to take Australia and cut off all the curvy bits and put them all together and make one square out of it, that's roughly 1,500 miles square. And then you bring that out 1,500 miles. That's a big one. It would seem that it would probably be a cube. Some say it may be a pyramid. I'm suggesting it may be a cube, merely based on the holies of holies, which is cube, 15 feet by 15 feet by 15 feet. That's where the presence of God is. This holy city is where God will dwell. So I'm suggesting it'll be a cube, 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles. And God goes on then to give some of the building materials. Verse 18, the building of the wall was jasper, and the city was pure gold like unto clear glass. I don't know whether you've ever seen clear glass gold before. I haven't myself. Mine's not that pure, not that kind of gold. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. Jasper, sapphire, chalcedony, emerald, sardonyx, sixth sardius, chrysolite, etc. And notice verse 21, the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl. Now think about how big these pearls are going to be. The gate, you can read it for yourself, check the measurements, will be something like about 216 feet high. That's a big pearl. That's a big oyster, imagine. You say, you think that's real? I think it's real. I think it's real. The streets of the city, verse 21, pure gold, as it were transparent glass. Imagine. I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple. And the city had no need of the sun, neither the moon, to shine it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And man, try and think about this for a minute. Here's this huge city, 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles, and in the center of that there is a throne. Now this city is of gold, but it's like transparent glass. Now imagine the Lord Jesus, who is the light, who shines bright in the sun, is on the throne in the center of this city. And his light is shining out through this gold city. Imagine what it must look like. Imagine the glory of it. No need of the sun or the moon. The glory of God did lighten it, shining out through this city. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gate of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. There will be no night, because the Lord Jesus will be there shining in all his glory. And they shall bring the glory and honour of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life will have access to the city. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, there was a tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing or the health of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign for ever and ever. And he said unto me, these sayings are, notice, faithful and true. They're true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servant the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly, blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. These things are true. Well, says, I want you to write these things down. And these things I'm going to get you to write down. These things are true. These things are true. And it's interesting as you get right down into the in the closing verses, in verse 17. Verse 17 says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. From Genesis to Revelation, we find it is God seeking after men. It is God seeking to save that which is lost. Why did the Lord Jesus come? The Bible says, among other things, he came to seek and to save that which was lost. Outside of God's revelation, we have no idea why we're here, where we came from, or where we're going. But with the Word of God, not only do we know where we came from, God created all things. Not only do we know why we're here, to glorify God. Not only do we know that, we know where we're going one day. And we have sufficient information to know where this whole system's heading. What does the future hold? Global warming, a warming, ozone layer problems? Oh, they may be there in some form or other. But thank God, our God is on the throne of heaven. And he has a plan for this whole world. More particularly, has a plan for individuals. And that plan is salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. God so loved the world, the Bible says, that he gave his only begotten Son. And whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the glorious message of the Scriptures. The way of salvation through the Lord Jesus. And again, the invitation is there, even in the last chapter, and getting near the last book, even so, come and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Remember we read there in chapter 21, only those written in the Lamb's Book of Life will have access to these things. Only those who've trusted Christ as their Savior. And I trust this morning that each one of us know for sure that the Lord Jesus Christ is our own personal Savior. There's been a time in our life that we can point to and say, I know I'm saved because, and not because I joined a church, and not because I turned over a new leaf, not because I thought I was a good person. I know I'm saved. And I speak to people who go to churches and they don't know they're saved, or they hope they're saved, they're not sure what's going on. It seems to me the most vital question that every individual ought to settle. I know I'm saved. Why? Because I trusted Christ as my Savior, whether it was a child, whether it was an adult, wherever it was, whether it was at home, whether it was in a church meeting, whether it was sitting in my car, or whether it was lying in bed, wherever it was, I know I'm saved because I've trusted Christ as my Savior and he has come into my heart and life and I know him to be my Savior. The Spirit bears testimony to my spirit that I am a child of God. I trust this morning we can all say that, and that God would add his blessing now to his words. We've looked at some of those things that the future holds. Let's pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word, and Lord, we're thankful that thy word is truth. And Lord, right at the start of the book, the Lord Jesus said to John, these things are true, write them down. And then at the end, he said, these things are faithful and true, just write them down. Lord, how we thank you and praise you for this wonderful book, this wonderful message it contains, Lord, that to know this world, Lord, that we live in is not just careering on to some tragic end in the human sense, but Lord, there's plan and purpose, and Lord, you have it all worked out. Lord, in your good time, all these things will come to pass. And then, dear Father, there'll be a new heaven, a new earth, and that marvelous city, the city of God, will come down to the new earth. And Lord, those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life will have access to it. Lord, how marvelous it is. And we give you thanks and praise this morning. Father, I trust and pray that every one of us here, Lord, knows for sure that we're saved. Lord, there is that time and place that they can point to. Everyone can say, yeah, I know I'm saved. I trusted Christ when I was a child, when I was an adult, in a church service, when I was home, wherever it was. They know that great transaction's taken place and that Christ is their own personal Saviour. They have that assurance if they die even right now, that they would go to heaven. They'd be absent from the body, present with the Lord. I trust everybody's in that situation, Father. And if not, if there be anyone, even one person, Lord, who's not really sure whether they're saved or not, Lord, how I pray that you'd have mercy on them this morning and open their understanding, open their eyes, they might see the simplicity of the gospel, that Christ died for them, that he rose again the third day, physically and bodily from the grave. Help them to see, Lord, and admit that they're a sinner before a holy God, but that Christ paid the price of their sin. He wants to save them this morning if they would just turn to him by faith and pray for forgiveness and ask him to save them. Lord, if there's anybody like that, Lord, just draw them unto yourself. Save them even this day. I pray in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.